all of our actions are in the hopes of a reaction. You know, some people, they just give the greatest reactions. They're fun to prank because they just react so big. My uncle is a bit of a prankster, and my mom, she's a bit of a reactor. She likes to give some big reactions. I don't know if she likes to, it just kind of happens. But you can imagine how their relationship works. A story that's often told is, when we get together in our family gatherings is a number of years ago, we were at a church event and we were doing some cleanup after the church event. And my mom was vacuuming with one of those power nozzle vacuum cleaners, central vac. And so it had the electrical plug-in and the suction part. And so she's working away. And my uncle Jake, who's a bit of a prankster, decided to pull a fast one on her. And as she's vacuuming, all of a sudden the power part, the power head, stopped working. And she kind of looked at it and gave it a little shake and, oh, started working again. And so she kept vacuuming. And then a few moments later, again, it just stopped working. And so she gives it a little shake and vroom, you know, the power nozzle starts working again. And this kind of went on for a few moments. And at first, she kind of was kind of proud of herself, you know. She'd fixed it. Every time she gave it a shake, it was fixed. But after a number of moments and a number of minutes, she's no longer proud of herself. She's just kind of frustrated, right? It's like, why does this thing keep, you know, shorting out, and she has to give it the shake and it starts again. Well, my Auntie Martha came up to her and said, well, Anna, you know, how's it going? She said, I'm just kind of frustrated. You know, this power nozzle just stops working all the time, and then I shake it and it starts working again. Well, my Auntie Martha couldn't keep a straight face anymore. She just starts laughing. And my mom looks around. This whole group of people is all staring at her laughing, and she follows the line of the central vac cord all the way to the wall, and there's my Uncle Jake holding the electrical cord. And he had been, you know, unplugging it, and then she'd shake it, and he'd plug it back in. And then she would work again, it'd stop working, and he just kept doing this. And it was just so funny, and it's a story that we tell often because, you know, she just gave such a big reaction. She still does to this day when he tells that story. You know, all of our actions are in the hopes of a reaction. And this isn't just true among the in the prankster part of us or among the prankster among us. This is true of many areas of life, all parts of life. I mean, why do we eat food? It's an action in the hopes of a reaction, right? We want to be filled. We want to be given strength. At the very least, we just want to stay alive. And so we take an action in the hopes of a reaction. Why do we work? Well, to get money, and maybe we work extra hard. We take an action in the hopes of a reaction. We work extra hard so our employer will notice us and maybe give us a promotion or give us a pay raise. All of our actions are in the hopes of a reaction. And this is especially true when it comes to happiness. You know, the truth is we're all on a bit of a happiness quest. We all want to be happy. I don't know I've ever met someone who said, I just don't want to be happy. I want to be unhappy all the time. You know, we do want to be happy, and wanting to be happy is not a bad thing. I think actually we were created to be happy, to be given full life, to have enjoyment, to have fulfillment. Happiness and the desire for happiness is not a bad thing. And we often take actions in the hopes that will bring us a reaction, which is happiness. Now, the problem isn't that we desire happiness. Where we get derailed in our search and our desire for happiness is in what we think will give us happiness, and the actions we think that will lead to the reaction, which is happiness, how we define happiness. You know, we often define happiness this way: ease of life, pleasure, and financial wealth will equal happiness. If I can just be healthy, if my life is easy, if I can just have some pleasure, and if I can just be wealthy, then my life will be happy, and I will be supremely happy. And so we take actions to try and get an easier life, to find pleasure. We take actions to get more finances, thinking it will lead to the reaction of happiness, the effect of happiness. But what we all know to be true, and probably you know this to be true if you've lived long enough, some of the very actions you took that were these, you sought pleasure that you hoped would bring happiness, actually did the opposite. It destroyed happiness in your life. The action of trying to get ahead financially wasn't something that brought you happiness. It actually destroyed happiness. In your desire to gain finances, you wrecked the relationships of your spouse or your kids, and it didn't lead to happiness. In your desire for pleasure, it led to an addiction that destroyed your life. In your desire for pleasure, it killed relationships around you that were meaningful to you, and what you thought would end in happiness actually did the opposite. You know, seeking happiness is not a bad thing, but we can get derailed. And sometimes the very thing that we think that will be what brings me happiness actually ends up doing the opposite. And what we've learned about happiness is that it's hard to get. And when you get it, it's hard to hold on to. And sometimes it backfires. Well, Psalm 128 is a psalm about happiness, about how to get happiness and how to hold on to happiness. Now, the word the psalmist uses is a word different than happiness. He uses the word blessed, but blessed is really kind of like the Christianese word for happy. It's kind of the same thing. And the way the psalmist used the word blessed, he refers to, the way he uses it is really the way we understand happy, the happy person, the blessed person, the fortunate person. And the way the psalmist defines how we get happiness, how we become the blessed person, is very different than how we often chase happiness. And the result is actually good. And so I think you'll be surprised as we dive into this. What he defines as bringing the blessed life is very different than how we often define it. And it starts in the very first verse. It's very surprising. This is what the psalmist says. He says, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him." Not blessed are those who chase an easier life, who get finances and get all the pleasure they ever desired. Not those people are fortunate and happy. Rather, the psalmist said, blessed, happy are those who fear the Lord and walk in obedience to him. Now, we need to define the word fear, because we often think in our culture, we think of fear exclusively in the sense of being afraid. Now, to fear the Lord includes being afraid, but it's not exclusively being afraid. It's understanding that God is all powerful, that he is judge of all living beings, that he is holy and just. And so there's this sense of fear, this sense of reverence, but it's not a fear that is without relationship. It's a fear that is relational. Another word that the scriptures often use in relation to fear is the word trust. And we see that in this passage as well, that those who fear the Lord will trust him enough to obey him. Actually, fear and trust are two sides of the exact same coin. Fear focuses on the reverent side of God, and trust in the Lord focuses on the relational side. They're one coin, two sides of the exact same coin. And the psalmist said, blessed are those who fear the Lord, who trust him enough to walk in obedience to him. You know, the blessed life is not one that we go out and chase. The blessed life is one that we receive as we chase the God who gives life. You know, often we think, I'll be blessed if I just go and get this. But what we see in this, what the psalmist says, is that we are blessed not when we chase blessings, but when we chase the God who gives life itself, the author of life. And this has implications for us, doesn't it? To fear the Lord and walk in obedience to him has implications for us. Moral implications, ethical implications, spiritual implications. It doesn't mean that we can go live however we want, but rather we submit, we put ourselves under, and we walk in obedience to what God wants. In essence, what the psalmist is saying is this. He's saying life is best when you live it the way you were made for. Life is best when you live it the way you were made for, when you fear God and trust him enough to walk in obedience to him. But you know, this whole idea might be a sticking point for you. In fact, it might be this idea that life is best when you live it the way you were made for. The idea that there's implications, moral and ethical and spiritual implications. This whole idea might be the sticking point that kept you from following God. Because it's all about one word, a word we don't really like, and it starts with an R. And it might be this very word that made you walk out on your faith. And it might be this word that keeps you from putting your faith in God. And it's the word rules. Rules. That God actually has some rules, that life is best lived when we live it the way we were created, that there's a purpose, that there's boundaries, that there's a design for which we were created to live, that there were rules, laws. And it might be the rules and the laws of God that it kind of keeps you from wanting to follow him. Because you just think, I just want to be free. I don't want to live within these rules that God gave. I think he's just against me. But I think we have a misunderstanding of the rules of God. We have a misunderstanding, and we need to understand the rules and the laws of God in a new way. I think the rules of God should not be something that drive us away from God and keep us from putting faith in him. Rather, as the psalmist says, the rules of God should drive us to him. It should cause us to trust him enough to obey him. So I think we need to understand the rules of God in a new way. Look at it from a new perspective. And I think to do this, we need to see the rules of God not from our perspective, but from God's. And to do this, I want you to imagine for a moment that you're God. Imagine that you're God. You're a creative being, very creative. You're the creator of the universe. And one day, because you are so creative, you decide to create a creature. And because you're the creator and all created things are created to have purpose, you created this creature to have purpose and you designed it to live within some bounds that would be best for it. All created things have a purpose. They work better in some environments than in others. A spoon, for example, works much better to put food into your mouth or to hold food than it does to cut something. Where a knife isn't so good for putting food into your mouth, but it's really good for cutting things. All created things are given purpose, have been given purpose. They work better in some environments than others. Imagine a car. A car has a purpose and it works best within the bounds that it was created for. If you were to take a car and put it up in the sky, or take a car and put it in the ocean, or take your car and drive on the wrong side of the road and break all the rules and all the ways it works best and drive through, you know, stop lights, and you would end in a wreck. It would fall out of the sky, it would be drowned in the ocean, or you would wreck it in a car accident. Now imagine if you did that and then you went to the creator of the automobile and you complained. You're like, why is my vehicle wrecked? Well, the creator of the automobile would say, well, duh, it wasn't created for that purpose. You took that vehicle outside of the bounds that I created it for. Now back to our analogy. You're God and you created this creature and you created it with purpose, because every created thing has purpose and all created things work best in certain environments, and you created this environment for that creature to live best. Now imagine that creature looked up to you as God and said, I don't like your boundaries. I don't like your purpose. I want to live outside. I want to be free. And it just started living outside of the boundaries that you, the creator, gave it, and living outside of the purpose that it was created for. And it starts to destroy its own life. And I think as God, you would look down at your creature and you would say, you silly, silly creature. In fact, because you're God, you probably use a different S word. You stupid creature, right? Like foolish. I created you to live within certain boundaries, and it's going to be better for you. And I wonder if sometimes this is how God looks at us. Now, he doesn't call us stupid, but I wonder if he looks at us and says, silly, silly creature. Life is best when you live it the way you were made for. And God created you and he put boundaries and rules, those boundaries in place, not because he's against you, but because he's for you. He wants you to experience life in the greatest way possible. And what we need to understand is that the greatest life possible is living in the center of the purpose we were created for, to live in the center of the boundaries we were created for. That's where we find true freedom, true freedom. You know, life is best when we live it the way you were made for, when you live it the way you were made for. Another way of saying this would be to say that following God will make your life better. Following God will make your life better because you will start to do life better. Following God will make your life better because you'll start to live within those boundaries. And that's where we find the greatest, most fulfilling, the most blessed and happy life. That's what the psalmist said. He said, blessed, happy, fortunate is the man, the woman who fears the Lord and fears the Lord, trusts the Lord enough to walk in obedience to him. You know, when you follow God's commands because he's the creator, surely he knows what's best for us. When you follow God, your life will be better. When you follow God in your marriage is probably just gonna start looking better. When you follow God in your relationships are just gonna start being a little better. When you follow God morally, your life is just gonna start being better. You're gonna start to do life better. Well, the psalmist continues, and as he in the next couple of verses, he starts to give a picture of some of the outcomes of the person who fears the Lord and trusts the Lord enough to obey him. And he says this. He says, you will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessing and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. There's two things I want to say about this passage before we really dive into it. The first thing I want to say is that we don't seek blessing from God. It's something that he gives us. Notice the psalmist doesn't say, look how he pursued blessing. Look how he pursued, this thing that would make him happy. He simply followed God, obeyed him, and this was something that was given to him by God. The second thing about this verse that I want to mention is that this doesn't always happen. I know some of you are already mad when I said that following God will make your life better, because you're like, no, that's not true. I followed God and my life did not get better. I followed God. I tried to do marriage the way God wants and my spouse still walked out on me. They still cheated on me. I tried to do finances the way God wants and I still went bankrupt. This doesn't always happen. And the reason for that is this. This psalm and this statement that following God will make your life better are wisdom literature. Wisdom literature. Wisdom literature are often known as proverbs. They're wise sayings. And here's what we know about proverbs. Proverbs are not promises. Wisdom literature in this earth are not promises. It's generally what happens most of the time. You know, wisdom literature would say, if you do this, then this will happen. But there's often exceptions to the rule because proverbs are not promises. They're wisdom. It's what happens generally speaking. And we know this makes sense in other areas of life. For example, we know that it would be wise, it's wisdom literature, a proverb, it would be wise to eat healthy and exercise. And if you eat healthy and exercise, the outcome will be you'll have a better, longer life. Now that would be a proverb because it's not true every single time. Because we all know people who were the definition of healthy and they died of a heart attack at a young age. And we know other people who were the definition of unhealthy and they lived to be old and they had an easy, healthy life, even though they didn't do anything to make themselves healthy. These are proverbs, not promises. And what the psalmist is saying in this psalm, he says, as you follow God in this life, generally speaking, it will go well with you. It will go well with you. And we know we could argue as Christians that eternally, even if it doesn't work out for this life, eventually it will go well with us. But that's not what the psalmist was talking about. He's talking about this life right now. It will go well with you generally. And he lists some things. And notice the mundane parts of life that he mentions. He says, you'll eat the fruit of your labor. He talks about food. He talks about wife and children. I mean, things that, blessings that we often receive that we aren't even thankful for. We overlook these blessings. But he says, you'll eat the fruit of your labor, you'll have food to eat. And then he says, blessings and prosperity will be yours. Now this word prosperity in English, it's a little deceiving for us because we think in our culture and in English, we think of prosperity almost exclusively as an overabundance of money. And we read this and say, well, if I follow God, I'll have blessings and I'll be extremely rich. That's not what the psalmist is talking about. The word that we translate into English is the idea actually not of prosperity as overabundance of wealth, but actually it's the word shalom. It's this idea that it will go well with you. Peace, it will go well with you. Blessing and prosperity will be yours. Your life is just gonna be better. Those who follow, if you follow God, your life will be better. You'll start to do life better. Blessing and prosperity will be yours. And then he mentions the next thing. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, meaning you're gonna have a wife who has children. In ancient cultures, especially ancient Jewish culture, this was a sign of God's blessing on you, that you as a woman could have a child. And so he says, this will happen for you and your children will be like olive shoots around your table. The interesting thing, Anyways, the interesting thing about olive trees is that they don't reproduce from seeds. Olive trees reproduce from shoots off the old tree, which means the new olive shoot, the new olive tree, is identical biologically to its parent tree. And in a culture that didn't understand the afterlife and heaven the way we do in Christianity today, this was the psalmist's way of saying that your life will go on beyond your life. It's like you will experience eternal life through your children. It will go on. This is God's blessing for you. Of course, now in our day, we understand blessing our eternal life in a different way, but this was his way of saying it will go well with you. It will go so, so much better for you. You know, it's interesting. I just want to point out again, these are the mundane areas of life. These are blessings that for many of us, we actually overlook. In fact, some of us have destroyed these blessings of wife and children and husband and food we've destroyed the very blessings of God because we were seeking some other blessing. We were seeking financial success. We were seeking a career. We were seeking pleasure. And we miss the very blessings that God has put right in front of us because we're chasing a different blessing. You know, blessing was not something we were to chase. Blessing was something we were to receive from God. Blessing was something we were to receive from God, not something to be chased down and grasped and said, I got it, I'm finally happy. It's something that as we follow God, the psalmist says, and we obey him, it's something we just receive. It's a gift from God. You know, this is exactly what Jesus said in one of his most famous sermon that he preached, the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said it this way, blessing, the good life is something we receive. It's not something we chase for. Jesus said it this way. He said, do not worry. Do not worry saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink and what shall we wear? Don't worry about all these things. Well, if I just have some more food and if I have the right drink and I just want to look good and I'll finally be happy, I'll finally be satisfied. And you're worried, you're chasing after all of these things. Jesus said, don't do that. Don't worry, don't chase in that way. And then he says, for the pagans run, they chase after all these things. And when Jesus says pagans, what he's saying is, he's talking about people who have a worldview that does not include God. People who say, well, I've got 70 years to live, so I'm just gonna get what I can and keep what I got. And he said, and if that's your worldview, of course you're gonna run. Of course you're gonna chase. I'm gonna get the pleasure I can and get the finances I can. I'm gonna do what I can to get happiness. But Jesus says, that's not how you should live because your heavenly Father, you have a different worldview as my followers. That there's a God in heaven and he's part of our worldview. You don't have to chase. You don't have to run. Your heavenly Father already knows that you need them. So rather than chase after those things saying, this will make me happy, this will give me fulfillment. If only I had, rather than chasing those things, the things pagans run after, Jesus says, chase this way, but seek first. If you're gonna chase, seek first his kingdom, God's kingdom, and his righteousness. And all these things that you wanted to chase, all these things will be given to you as well. You'll learn to receive the blessed life and the blessings from God, not when you chase after them, but when you just receive them for what they are, because you've been chasing the God who gives them, the God who gives them. Well, the psalmist in verse 4 of Psalm 128, he kind of just summarizes what he said in the first four verses and says it all over again. He says, yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. As you fear the Lord, this will be the blessing. You'll learn to receive life as blessing. And you'll walk in the blessed life, the happy, the fortunate life. And then the psalmist in the last two verses, verse 5 and 6, he simply just speaks goodwill. He speaks blessing on the nation of Israel, which at that time was the very people of God. And he says this. He says, may the Lord bless you from Zion. Zion was the city of God, where God dwelt. May God bless you from where he dwells. May you see the prosperity, again, shalom, may it just go well with you. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, may it go well with the city of God all the days of your life. And may you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel. To sum up what the psalmist ends with, he just says, may it go well with you. And going back to verse 1, as you fear the Lord, trust him enough to obey him, may it just go well with you. May it go well with you. You know, we live in a cause and effect world. We take actions in the hopes of getting a reaction. And when it comes to happiness, we easily get derailed. And we chase things that we thought were gonna make us happy that end up often backfiring on us very quickly. And the very thing we chased sometimes leads to our own unhappiness. And Psalm 128 was a psalm of ascent that was a reminder for Jewish pilgrims of old as they made their way up to Jerusalem three times a year. They recited this psalm three times a year. It was a reminder to them and a reminder to us in our journey through life, not to confuse where the blessed life, truly the blessed life lies, the happy life. It's not found in chasing. Rather, the blessed life, it's not something we have to go and get and chase. It's something we must learn to receive. And we do that. We learn to receive it as we seek the God who gives it. As we seek the God who gives it. You know, I think there's some things that we do in life as Christians and as non-Christians, as believers and unbelievers. There's things that we do that impede or get in the way of us receiving the blessed life. It gets in the way. It keeps us from receiving the blessed life, of understanding what it is. It causes us to chase. And one of the things we do, both unbelievers and believers, but I think a lot of believers, one thing we do is we start chasing not the gift giver, but we start chasing the gifts of God. And when we start chasing the gifts of God rather than the gift giver, we start to view God like a divine vending machine. And because we live in a cause and effect world and we take actions in the hope of a reaction, we start seeing God as a vending machine and we as a divine vending machine. And we think if we just hit the right buttons, he's gonna give me what I want. And we're not really seeking God. We just start seeking the gifts that God can give us. And when we do this, it sucks our ability. It pulls our ability out from under us to receive the best, the blessed life, the way God intended us to receive it. When we do this, it destroys joy. It destroys our happiness because we'll never be satisfied with ourselves, and we'll never be satisfied with God, because God will always be someone that we're trying to squeeze the next blessing out of. He's a divine vending machine. And it keeps us chasing, and it keeps us from receiving the blessed life the way God intended us to receive it. You know, another way I think that impedes or keeps us from receiving the blessed life the way God intended it is when we begin to become entitled. When we begin to think, well, this is what I deserve. And we follow God and we obey God, and God showers us with some blessings here and there. And suddenly we stop seeing them as blessings and gifts from God. And we stop receiving them that way with open hands. And we start thinking, I deserve that. I deserve food to eat. I'm entitled. I'm entitled to this. But I want to ask you, what are we as humans really entitled to? What do we deserve? You know, think about it. What did you do to give yourself life, to make yourself be born? What did you do to draw your first breath? Everything we've been given as humanity in this physical world, every part of it has been given as a gift from God. And yet along the way, we don't just see our last breath or our current breath or our next breath as a gift from God. We can start to think that we were entitled to those breaths. And we're entitled not only to our next breath, we're entitled to 87 years of healthy living. We're entitled to hundreds of thousands of dollars along the way. And when God doesn't give it, we are upset with him. When we live entitled, it sucks the joy out of our life, because it sucks gratitude out of our life. No, you know, when to be entitled means that you think someone owes you something, which means they're in debt to you. And when we live entitled towards God, it means that God is always in debt to us, and we're never thankful. We never receive the blessed life that he's given us the way he wanted us to, because it's simply a payment he made. And who of us is grateful for someone who just did their duty, who made the payment of debt? And so I think entitlement sucks our ability to receive the blessed life the way God intended for us to receive it. You know, the blessed life is not something we have to go and get. It's something that we have to learn to receive. And we learn to receive it as we seek the God who gives blessing after blessing, the God from whom all blessings flow. You know, God has given us so many blessings. We've talked about the physical life almost exclusively today. But spiritually, we've been given so many blessings. In fact, the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1, and if you're a Christian, this is for you. If you're not a Christian, you should be a Christian because of this verse. And here's what the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesians. He says, listen, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us who have put our faith in Jesus, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You know that as followers of Jesus, we lack absolutely nothing? That we have been given life. We've crossed over from death to life. We are forgiven in Christ. We are set free in Christ. That in Christ, we have a home in heaven that's being prepared for us. We have peace with God because of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit living and his power indwelling in us. And it's available to us all because of Christ. Every spiritual blessing, there is absolutely nothing that we lack. Absolutely nothing. And Paul's response was not, yes, I'm entitled to that. His response is, praise be to God. It was thankfulness. Because he learned that the blessed life is not something we have to go and get, and I gotta get some more blessings from God. It's simply something we learn to receive as we seek the God who gives. So I wanna kind of challenge you in two areas from this message, from Psalm 128. And there's one that's a question maybe to ponder, and then there's a command, something that you and I should all do. And the first one is this, it's the question, is this, are you walking in obedience to God? And walking in obedience to God has implications for us morally. Morally, are you walking in obedience? Are there some things morally that you need to put under the lordship of Christ? Ethically, are there some things that you need to put under the lordship of Christ in your life? Maybe spiritually, as you practice spiritual disciplines, are you walking in obedience to God? Are you seeking him? And then secondly, and this is the command from Pastor Alvin, be grateful. And grow in gratefulness. Grow in gratefulness. You know, Harvard University, or actually Yale University, has a happiness course. I don't know if you knew this. It has a happiness course on how to be happy. It's a course you take for credit. And the professor of the course, Lori Santos, she in their research has found that one of the top two things happy people do is happy people are grateful people. Happy people are grateful people. They live their lives not entitled to life, not thinking, well, I deserve that, but they receive everything as a gift, as something that they did not earn, they did not deserve. They are grateful for what life has given them. I think as Christians, we should be the most grateful people around. Because we understand that we didn't deserve any of it. We didn't deserve our last breath or our current breath or our next breath. But God has given us every blessing, and as Paul said, every spiritual blessing. And that should cause us to be grateful, not to be entitled, because entitled people are never grateful. Entitled people only get payment for things that they thought someone was indebted to them for. But grateful people understand it was all a gift. So I want to encourage you in your Christian walk this week to learn and grow in gratefulness, to learn to receive the blessed life that God has already given you today. And I want you to do that from the smallest things in life to the greatest things in life. The psalmist actually shows us the most mundane parts of life, food, wife, children. So I want to encourage you, one habit we as Christians do is when we sit down to eat, we say grace. And sometimes it's a memorized prayer, and sometimes it's just God, thanks for the food, and we move on and we eat. But why not this week take some time, a few extra seconds, every time you sit down to eat, and just say, God, I'm not entitled to this. I don't deserve this. I didn't deserve my last breath or my current breath, but I receive it all as a gift from you, that I'm receiving the blessed life that you have given. Help me walk in your ways today. You know, as you think of your wife and your children, and sometimes we overlook the mundane blessings of life to pursue other blessings, and we destroy those blessings that God has already put right in front of us. And by gratefulness, by practicing gratefulness, would you receive the life, the blessed life that God wants you to receive? And would you seek him first? Would you seek him first? You know, do this from the most mundane parts of life, and do this from the greatest parts of life as well. I was challenged this last week from my own personal Bible reading regarding gratefulness. And I was reading in Ephesians chapter 2, and it has to do with salvation. I think as Christians sometimes we've heard so often the story of the gospel, that we were sinners and God saved us, and he died on the cross. And we can start to almost become entitled to our own salvation. Of course Jesus died on the cross. I deserve it. I deserved him to die on the cross for me. I deserve God's love. And as I was reading Ephesians chapter 2, I was reminded, because Paul in the first three verses of Ephesians 2, he starts to just give a picture, the plight of us in our sin. And he says, listen, you were dead in your sins. You were dead in your transgressions. And not just that, you were under the wrath of God. You were objects of wrath before God. If we want to talk about what we're entitled to, if we want to talk about what we deserve, Paul outlines, this is what we're entitled to. We were objects of wrath. And then he says this in verse 4, and this is so, so amazing. He says, but because of his great love, we deserved death. We deserved to be under God's wrath. But because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. I think Christians should be the most grateful, grateful people alive, because we understand that we didn't deserve any of it, not our physical life and certainly not our spiritual life. And yet God, because of his great love, he's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. May you understand that you're blessed, and may you receive the blessed life as you seek the God who gives it, the God from whom all blessings flow. And when we learn to be grateful and receive it that way, we'll repeat what the Apostle Paul said when he said, praise be to God. And we'll repeat what the famous hymn wrote, the writer penned so many years ago, almost 350 years ago, when he said, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Not that I'm entitled or that I deserve it, but I praise him. I respond in praise. I receive the blessed life that he has given me. May you be found seeking him. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you that you gave us life today. We didn't deserve it, but you've given it. And Father, I pray that each of us would grow in understanding of all that you've done for us. If there's those that are watching that have never put their faith in you, that they would grow in their understanding of what Jesus did on the cross for us, that it was because of your great love and your great mercy. And Father, I pray that that those of us that are tempted to chase life and run like the pagans, to chase happiness over here and over there, and we get derailed, that we would be challenged today to seek you first. That we would understand that the blessed life is not in chasing. That Psalm 128 tells us the blessed life is simply in receiving the blessed life as we chase you. May we be those who seek you, seek your kingdom and your righteousness, and that we would understand that all these things, these other things, will be given to us as well. And so we say, thank you. Thank you. May you be praised. Amen.